You're listening to a message from Pastor Jack Colt at the River.
Tonight, I want to minister on how to lay claim to the things that belong to you in Christ. And when I use that term, lay claim to it, it reminds me, and this dates me a little bit, but I remember a time when you would go into a store and you didn't pick the item off the shelf. What you did is they had certain display items, and then you tore off a little receipt from the thing that you wanted, and then you went up and you paid for it. And then you went back to what they called will call, and then you picked up your item. And I want to show you how to lay claim to the promises of God, the things that God has promised in the Word so that we can receive it. And a lot of people don't realize that God doesn't pour it on you without faith. You have to have faith for you to lay hold of these things that we're talking about. And it makes a significant difference, and it'll bless you in a great way. In fact, when America was being founded and all these people were going out throughout the United States getting property, many of them would stake their claim around their property, and whether it was mining or whatever, and they would put stakes down where they were at. Then they'd go into the local town and they would register for it. But then what was so powerful was that they had the legal right then to partake of all the ore and the oil and the gold and the silver that was in that lot that they took. And I almost look at that the same way when it comes to the promises of God. Once you lay hold of a promise, you can begin to dig for what's in it, the great blessings, the riches of it. Because you take one promise, you take just superficially some of it off, or you can get a little bold and say, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Amen? And so tonight, that's my goal, is I want to show you in the Word how to lay claim to it so that you know it's going to come. I don't know when it'll come, but it will come. Amen? And I want to start with a very difficult topic, and it's God's sovereignty that's taught in the American church. And I'm going to teach it to you. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about how a lot of people look at it, and then I'm going to show you a biblical view of it. Because if you don't understand God's sovereignty, how it works and how it doesn't work, you're not going to be able to lay claim to what you want. So I want you to look up at the screen here. This is in Psalms 119. Psalms 119. And notice the verse, what it says. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Say it with me. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Now, this is important you see this. This means that whatever God has said, it is in heaven, and God's not going to change his mind about it. In other words, whatever God has declared to us through the scriptures is settled in heaven. You can't change it. See, some people, when they look at the sovereignty of the God, they say, okay, it's like we have the Supreme Court and then we got local courts. But the local courts do not have authority over the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court has authority over all the lower courts. How many following with me? So they look at God like that, that he is supreme, and he is supreme over every court. But unlike the Supreme Court, who changes their laws, once God declares something that's in heaven, it's there forever, so we can count on it. In other words, he doesn't heal just in the Old Testament and then refuses to heal in the New Testament. He doesn't provide just in the Old Testament and then refuses to provide in the New Testament. All he does is add to what he's already said. And so when you're thinking about the sovereignty of God, this idea that, okay, well, if it was God's will, it would happen. If it wasn't God's will, it wouldn't happen, is just not true. God doesn't want people to go to hell. And where there's many people that'll end up going to hell. But it isn't his will. It isn't his will you got in a car accident or had an accident. It wasn't his will for that to happen in your life. But within God's word, he gives us freedom. The freedom to choose, the freedom to believe, the freedom to trust him. And when we don't use the freedom in the wrong way, or someone else uses it in the wrong way, you can have all kinds of cavastotic things that happen in our culture that God had nothing to do with at all. Can you say amen? And here's another thought. A lot of people go, well, that was an act of God, that earthquake, or that hurricane was God and all that stuff. Did you know in 2 Corinthians 5, it is very clear that God does not right now pour out judgment on this world. It makes it very clear that the ministry of reconciliation is available right now. In other words, God is not pouring out judgment on this world at all right now. So everything that is happening is the result of sin that's in the world. It's not because God is destroying this village or town with earthquakes. So even though insurance companies say it's an act of God, it's not an act of God. It's an act of sin that is in the world. Someone say amen. Praise God. Now with that in mind, look here in Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? He'll make it good. It's God's will that everyone be saved, and he'll make it good. It is God's will that God would help you and deliver you, and he will make it good. That's why you got scriptures that say, many are the affliction of the righteous, but the Lord shall deliver us out of all of them. Because God, that's God's will. Now, here's what we're looking at. When you begin to lay claim to what God promises, this is a big deal to God. Because at that moment, God's will then can work into his creation. At that moment, God's will can work into your family, into your community. In other words, we're giving God that avenues of his will and purposes to be displayed in our country, in our family, in our bodies. But it won't happen if we don't lay claim to what God's promised. Even though God would want it, it just wouldn't happen. And I'll show you kind of how this conception of everything that happens is God's will, how it messes you up. You ever hear the verse in the Bible that said this, many are called and few are chosen? Some people go, yeah, there's a few that God blesses and the other ones they don't. He leaves them out. First of all, when he says many are called, many there is really in reference to everyone at that moment. And second of all, the difference between choosing and calling is this. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say that you like to play tag football. So you call up all your friends. Say, listen, guys, we're going to play tag football. The sun's going to be up in Seattle. We're going to do that at the park. I want you to come on out at 3 o'clock. We're going to get together and we're going to play. So the ones that show up will be chosen for this team or that team. God calls everybody, but some don't show up to be chosen. Some don't choose to follow God. Some don't choose to surrender to him. But God calls everyone to salvation. Not just to the elect, every person. Can you say, God, you're one of God's favorites now? Come on, say everybody. This is good. So I wanted you to see that because sometimes we get this idea that it was God's will. Everything that happens is God's will. That's not true. It is not true. It was never God's will that your loved one die prematurely. It was never God's will that your good friend fell off a ladder and was paralyzed. It was never God's will for that. But because we have freedom of choice, things happen. But praise God, we can turn to him in the midst of our troubles, and God can help us and bail us out. And what I love about serving God is, before I served God, God's will wasn't in my life. I did whatever I wanted to do, but once I got saved, started believing God, all of a sudden, I see his power operating in my life. I see his power restoring people. I see his power helping people financially. I see his power doing that, and I see how it changes people and transforms them. It's like there's a great ministry in L.A., Tommy Burnett's ministry, and I'm not sure if he's even preaching anymore, but they took over a hospital, one that was abandoned. This is in a really rough part of town. This town is so rough there. that when we went there, Joyce and I, with our kids, they had bikers out in the parking lot so you wouldn't get mugged. I mean, it was that rough of an area. And so they had all these bikers that were their ushers. You don't mess with bikers, amen? But he came into that area because he knew it was God's will to save even the drug addict. Even the person that society says forget about, he knew it. And you know what happened? The crime rate in LA went down in that area where he had begun to. Why? Because God's will is reigning. God wants us to reign in our community. People say, oh, this area is bad, it'll never change. It can change if we get people saved. If we preach Jesus to them and bring them in from the highways and the byways and tell them, listen, God can set you free from that hurt and that pain and all the abuse that happened in your family. And God can forgive you of your sins. And God can bring forth great breakthroughs in your life and let your life amount to something other than a mess, but something that changes and transforms and lasts forever. Praise God. So I want you to see that, because when I read the word, I say, Lord, this is settled in heaven. You wouldn't lie to me. You're not like a man that would lie. I can trust this. I can take it to the bank. If it doesn't work, it's not because of your end. It's my end. It always works. Hallelujah. And everybody that loved the Lord said amen and amen. Now, this is important because we need to be able to lay claim to the promises God gives us. He already tells us all the promises, yes and amen in Christ Jesus. You know what that means, amen? It means it is and it shall be. It's a faith declaration. We just say it at the end of prayer, amen. You know what it means? It means what I said is going to happen. It's a faith statement. So here's what I want you to see. You can't lay claim to a promise if you don't feel deserving of the promise. And there's people in church like that. Well, maybe when I get a little bit better, I'll be able to believe God for that. Or maybe when my life gets a little bit more transformed, I'll be able to receive that. But right now, I've got this and I've got that. And they don't understand the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel is God didn't save you after you got perfected. He saved you when you weren't perfected. He saved you the way that you were, not the way you're going to be. He saved you with your sin. He saved you with your bad habits. He saved you in that state, and you came to him. See, I didn't get saved because I said, Lord, I finally got a handle on it. I'm not smoking dope anymore. I didn't get saved because of that. In fact, I was smoking dope after I got saved. It took several months before what happened on the inside changed me on the outside. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good. I walked that aisle and came to Jesus, and he forgave me. Not because of a single thing I did. He forgave me because of Jesus Christ. And when he forgave me of all my sins, past, present, and future. People go, I don't know about future. Yeah, it was 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross, yet he paid for all your sins. And it doesn't just say that he forgave you. It said that he will remember them no more. Now, that doesn't mean that God has no more memory of your mistakes. But it means that God will not hold it against you. We know that God remembers what people do because we have scripture that talks about David's sin, Peter's sin, but he won't hold it against you. In other words, when he looks at you, he sees you as a clean slate. Hallelujah. I see so many people stuck in religion and they never get saved because they never feel good enough. They're never to cash in. They're never able to lay hold of the promise of healing or prosperity because they've never arrived there yet. They're not spiritual enough or whatever. And God wants you to know tonight, all you got to do is come to him in faith. And he'll bless you. He'll bless you. He'll bless you. Understand this about repentance. There's two kinds of repentance. There's a repentance from unbelief, and there's a repentance from evil works or actions that you do in your life. There's two taught in Scripture. At Pentecost, when Peter got up and preached, He said, they said, what must we do to be saved? He said, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. Now, those Jews had no problem believing the Ten Commandments. They all believed in that. They weren't repenting of their lifestyle. They were repenting of not believing that Jesus was the Messiah. But yet, when you look in the book of Acts, there's another incident where a whole bunch of people got saved. And afterwards, they took these magical books, were worth a lot of money, and burned them all up. That was repentance from witchcraft, what they were doing. But that was after they got saved. They got blessed so much by God forgiving them before they did anything. It was his goodness that gave them the power to overcome the weaknesses that they had with witchcraft, and they repented of it. When I see people saved, all of a sudden, they're not perfect. A lot of them light up when they go outside, and they still got bad habits, but you see them within a few months later, all of a sudden, they're not smoking anymore. All of a sudden, their life is changing. Am I preaching to happy people tonight? That's the truth. So I'm saying this because some people have been in this church for years and they know their weaknesses. They know they got problems. But they don't believe that they're ready yet to lay claim, stake their claim on God's promises. And they might do some of them, but not the heavy-duty ones. Because they don't feel good enough. Listen, God's not waiting until you're perfected to bless you with a promise. You are perfected right now in Christ Jesus. And let me show you the power in this. A lot of people say, well, the reason why a person is sick because of sin and all that kind of stuff, and if they repented of the sin, God would heal them of the illness. Let me tell you something. That is not absolutely correct the way you're thinking. It's wrong. James said this to a church of 90,000 people. If there are any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church, and the prayer of faith would save the sick. He says that's all you need. It's a prayer of faith. It'll save the sick. And if you committed any sins, they'll all be thrown in. It didn't say you had to name the sin. It just said if you come in faith and there's a sin in your life, God will remove that as well. Think about that. God wants to bless you so much to empower you to overcome in your life. Think about the woman that was caught in adultery, what Jesus did. It's amazing to me, that story. Some theologians have tried to take it out of the Gospels, but it's in there. Did you say amen? It's in there. Here's Jesus, and he not only removes the condemnation, the physical consequences of her sin, which was death by stoning, he not only removes that, but he also removes the spiritual condemnation that everybody in the community felt towards her. Because remember, Jesus began to say, he's without sin, cast the first stone. And from the oldest to the youngest, they walked off and they realized we're all sinners. Just like she is. He removed both before he ever told her, go sin no more. Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. I said, hallelujah, Jesus. The greatest transformation I've ever seen in a person's life is the more they're blessed by God. The more they were nothing and God turned them into somebody, that person displays great repentance because of the goodness in his life. God touched him, and that's the very power that gives him the ability to fix this and fix that in their life. So you can understand that when the will of God is not being demonstrated in your life, there's not going to be a whole lot of repentance in your life. But if you're believing God and God is coming through and helping you and blessing you, hallelujah. You know, some people get healed easier outside of the church than people in the church. I know you look at me like a dog in a new bone, but it's true, because people get this idea you have to be perfect before God will move upon you, when all he's looking for is you to lay claim to the promise, trust him completely in it, and his power will come through and restore you and bless you. And sure, you're going to live good, but it's the result of his love that he's poured out in your life. A good rule of thumb is this. When you're studying the gospel, love one another the way the Bible says. But you can't do that if you don't know how much he loves you. The more revelation you get on how much he loves you, the more you'll be able to love other people. Whenever you're fighting with your spouse, it's because you don't like yourself. You don't feel loved. The reality is, if you had an experience with God and his love, and you had your faith was at a high point on how much God's love, you would love your wife like she's the sweetest thing that walked on the planet Earth. We get it wrong. We figure, I got to be sweet, then God will be sweet to me. God loves you when you are stupid. Amen. Hallelujah. So I'm not preaching this so that you'll, you know, be slacked in your sanctification. I'm preaching this to show you that laying hold of what God promises in the promise is what will give you the ability to do what he says in his word. Because as his goodness is poured out on you, it will change you. It'll transform you forever. Many of you probably had this happen if you have kids, where they do something really bad. They come up afterwards and say, Dad, I'm really sorry. Please forgive me. You told me not to do that, and whatever. And then your response is like this. I forgave you before you ever even asked, because I love you. God forgives you before you ever even ask, because God loves you in Christ Jesus. When you believed on him, he removed it all because of Jesus. Come on, give God praise tonight. That's good preaching, man. That's good preaching. But God will do that for you. So healing is, and God's manifested goodness always is first before change is empowered in a person's life. There's always God's goodness moves on our life, whether it's through enlightenment, whether it's revelation of Scripture, whether it's a vision or a dream. Because here's the thing. You all have, if you know Christ, you got anointing within you. You know you have Christ's anointing within you? And the Bible says that you have the mind of Christ. You know what that means? That means your thoughts, when the Holy Spirit helps you, are just the same kind of thoughts that Jesus has. And that anointing, Paul said, you can do all things through Christ who's in you, or that anointing inside of you. That's why when I came in the service and I got up and I mentioned that prophetic word, that was the anointing showing me something in the service. Can you say amen? That's in you. You have the mind of Christ. Study Scripture. You know, people go, I wish God would speak to me. God never stopped talking. It says, those that have an ear, let them hear. What he's saying, he hasn't stopped talking. We're not listening, but he hasn't stopped talking. You read Scripture, God is always ministering to you in those Scriptures. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Come on, give God praise. Now, I want you to write this down for reference, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, because I want to show you something. When you lay hold of things in the spirit and belief form, there's many times strongholds in your mind that prevent the success of you receiving it. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5, it says that the weapons of a warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. And then he says, casting down these imaginations, these thoughts, these ideas that exalt himself above Christ, taking them down. This is a very powerful truth. Your faith is always going to be threatened by the way you think. And you've got to recognize that when you think in a way that neutralizes your faith, you have to cast down those thoughts. I'll give you a simple example. And this was years and years ago, a long time ago. First house Joyce and I bought. We were both working, and I remember she said, let's buy this house. And I said, baby, listen, I don't know about having a 30-year mortgage. I mean, I know we got enough money right now to make a payment every month, but that means for 30 years, I wasn't even thinking about equity. I didn't know anything. I'm just thinking this is 30 years worth of debt. And I said, if I get laid off, we'll lose. Say I work for 10 years and I get laid off, we're going to lose 10 years of paying into this house. I don't know if I want to do that. Well, my wife had faith. And she got my faith going. I said, we went in and did it. Amen? But I remember the thoughts hit my mind. Those thoughts neutralize your faith. And you got to be willing to recognize them and cast them down. Now, after I came to the Lord and began to serve the Lord, it was completely different. In fact, I had to believe for bigger things. I not only had to believe to make a mortgage payment, I had to believe it on preacher's salary. Say amen, everybody. They used to pay me $50 a week. You got to believe God when you're getting $50, even during the time I was at. And I remember, and then I had to believe even more because I had to tithe 10% off my $50. And then I had to give an offering on top of that. And I'm thinking, Lord, come on, come on, come on, come on. So you get these thoughts that rain down in your mind. This don't work, this don't make, this don't work. That you have to be willing to pull it down by the knowledge of the scripture. Because any thought that is above what you're believing in faith for will neutralize your faith. And they may come, but you don't have to listen to them. You don't have to give attention to them, and you don't have to verbalize them. Don't verbalize them. Don't verbalize your fears. Don't verbalize how you are feeling right now when you're feeling like a loser. Don't verbalize it. Don't say, I don't know if I can stay married with you anymore. Don't say it. Because once you say it, you dethrone your faith. Listen, whether you're married, whether you've got children, whether you've got a job, you're going to have to use faith in a relationship. Because last time I checked, people are weird. Last time I checked, it's hard to make money. Last time I checked, you need the power of God in everything you do, in raising your kids. I remember my daughter. She was, at that age and just boy crazy. And I had to confront a young man. He says, I want to date your daughter. I said, you can't. He said, why? I said, you're a heathen. And he said, well, I'm a nice guy. I said, I'm sure you are if you're trying to date my wife, my daughter. And his dad came up to my dad and said, what's with your son? Why won't he let my son? And my dad just said, he's the father. He can do whatever he wants. But I remember I had this radar for my kids where I could tell when they're lying to me, trying to pull one over on me. They'd invite all their friends over, say, can we get some blankets out? No, 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 no blankets. I'm not stupid. Hands go where they're not supposed to go. There's no blankets there. And then I remember one time, it was an odd night, and my daughter brought over a strange person. I didn't even know the girl. I said, can she spend the night? I said, well, of course, I don't care. Oh, we want to sleep out in the living room. And there was just that check in my spirit. You little, something's not right here. So I went to bed, acted like I was sleeping. Got about 10 minutes later, came out. The girl was there. Said, where's Jamie? She pointed outside. She's outside in a car with some guy. So I'm out in the middle of the night to go in after her. You can't do this in the natural. You got to have the supernatural power of God. All you parents say, I know, I know, I know. But it's what God gives us, the ability to raise our kids right. He gives us the ability to do that. It's the anointing within us to do it. But you got to claim for your family, they're all going to get saved, number one. Number two, we're going to prosper. Number two, we're going to be healthy, wealthy, and blessed. You got to lay claim to it. And as long as they're in your house, you can do a lot of stuff. Amen. Once they get on their own, then you got to pray for them in a different way. You got to intercede for them because you have a free will. But in the house, holds house, blessings flow. Amen. Come on, everybody. Give God praise. That's the way it works. Keep the drugs out of your home. Keep the fornication out of your home. Don't look the other way. Go in there and throw them out. Say amen. No fooling around in the house here. I know. Come on. You parents know exactly what I'm talking about. You got to keep the blessing first in your life. Now, here's the thing about this that I want to kind of show you why this is so important, the thought thing. There's a difference between intent and, intent and content. There's a difference. You can have all the great intentions you want in your heart, but if the contents in your mind is wrong, it won't work. For instance, I could have the full intention in my heart to make chocolate chip cookies when I go home tonight. But if I go into the pantry and I grab a box of pancake, I don't even know what I'm talking about, what you make pancakes with, I can't make chocolate chip cookies with it because the content is wrong. If the content is wrong here, you can have all the right intentions in your heart you want. It won't work. You got to get both of them lined up. That's why we go to church. We don't go to church just to have friends. We don't go to church just to praise and worship. We go to church to renew our minds. Everything else is an added blessing, but we go to change the way we think so that our intent and our content in our mind goes together and we can lay claim to the power of God and God can move through our lives and move the blessings of the lives the way that we want. Come on, everybody. Good news. But God wants to do that in your life in a very special way. Did you know that God's destiny in your life is the means by which God reigns in our culture? Reigns in America, reigns in your family. When his will reigns in your destiny. Whatever your destiny is that God has led you to and you sense in your life, within that, God's power reigns when you lay claim to the promises. That's why everyone here has to lay claim to their destiny, what they're called to. And in it, God's will have an expression to save the lost that are around that area and begin to minister healing, deliverance. It's all within that. But if you step out of the center of your destiny, you step out of the miraculous. Moses didn't do any miracles until he finally got in the center of God's will. When he tried to solve the problem himself, all he did is get exiled out of Egypt. There was no miracles during that time. It wasn't until finally that God spoke to him in the burning bush and he got into the center of God's will and went for that. And then we see the 10 plagues, and then we see the splitting of the Red Sea, and then we see all the miracles. Why? Because now he's in the center where God can reign in his life. But a lot of people are always fighting with God. I don't want to be in the center. I like it over here. That's only where the miracles are here. They're not here. They're only in the center of God's will. That's where his power is really exhibited in your life, and your destiny comes to a place of fullness and blessing in your life. See, it's not your choice how you end your life or how you live your life. It's God's leading choice. And if you follow that choice, there's always the miraculous. But if you step out, I want to do my own thing. I deserve this. Then you'll be living without the miracles. I love seeing people get saved. I mean, Easter, we had enough people saved to start a new church. Just on one service. I just love to see people get saved. I love to see people get healed. I love to see the power of God change a marriage that's failing into one that's succeeding. But it won't happen unless you get in the center of the destiny and lay claim to what God's promised you in the Word and just don't alter from it and get your mind in line. It just... Oof, when you do that, you're blessed. Oop, I need you to stand up. I'm getting worked up here. I know you got kids you got to put in school. Amen. Let me close with this illustration, and I'll show you this because this really shows what I'm talking about tonight. When God led Israel into the promised land through Joshua, not the first generation, second generation, the first obstacle they had was Jericho. Jericho was a walled city that was big enough you could have chariot races on top. Israel had no chariots. They had no weapons outside of maybe some weapons that washed up after the Egyptians were drowned in the Red Sea. They didn't have an army. They had slaves that were following God. And God told Joshua, I'm giving you Jericho, and you can't take the promised land without Jericho because it's the gate to the promised land. So he told him very specifically what to do. He says, tell the people, I want you to go around the city 7 times. First day that you do it, I want you to just go around once. Second day, once. Third day, once. Fourth day, once. Fifth day, once. Sixth day, once. Seventh day, he says, I want you to go around the city 7 times. Say 7 times. And shout, and the walls will come down. I want you to see exactly what's happening here spiritually. This is so powerful. The first generation that tried to go in and possess the promised land, you remember they were afraid? And the spies came back and says, we can't do this, except for Joshua and Caleb. And the scripture says this, and I want you to listen to how it's written. It's very powerful how this is written. It says, we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. In other words, we saw ourselves as feeble and weak in the presence of our enemies. And so they saw us in like fashion. The Joshua generation is different. Rahab, who was rescued in Jericho, the harlot. You remember she said, everybody is terrified of you? Why? Because Joshua had faith. I want to tell you something about the devil. The devil's not scared of you when you're in doubt. But he's terrified of you when you're in faith. There's not a demon that's afraid of you when you're in faith. But when you're in doubt, demons are not afraid of you. And so the 7 encirclement at the end is really prophetic. Because this was the day that they went around the city, not once, but 7 times. I imagine as those 3 to 4 million people went around the city each time, the people in Jericho got more and more scared. What's going on? They only did it once before. And they kept doing it, 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 kept doing it. And then, to make matters worse, at the 7th time, they stopped and shouted with great victory. Can you imagine the fear level that was in the soldiers in Jericho? The fear level was so high that the power of God crumpled the walls. And they didn't fall over. They fell straight down, and they ran up and conquered them. And the same will happen to you when you're in faith. The walls will crumble and fall down. Come on, the devil is scared of you. You go in with boldness. You're not going to take my family. You're not going to take my health. You're not going to take my vision. You're not going to take my dreams. And I declare it in Jesus' name. I'm going to lay hold of everything that God gave me. Woo! Now walls come down. And the walls come down.
Thanks for listening today. For more messages like this one, check out our podcast, River app, and our website at theriver.church. We're the river, and we're doing life together.